welcome to Your Move with Andy Stanley. In this weekly 30-minute podcast, you will discover how to make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. Now, most of us can use a little help when it comes to our finances. So whether you want to simply track your spending or overhaul your entire budget, we have a site full of free financial tools that can help at yourmove.is/balanced. We believe these tools will help you make better financial decisions and live with fewer regrets. So check out yourmove.is/balanced. Today is the fifth part in the six-part series entitled Balanced. Have you struggled with discontentment? If you have, there's a reason. In his message, Andy explains why your appetite for more never gets satisfied. Once you understand that and you apply the principles Andy presents, you'll be able to find the contentment you desire.
Today I want to talk about spending. And specifically, I want to talk about the correction you need to make in your spending. And to help you do that, I want to talk about the thing that gets you in the most trouble as it relates to spending. The thing that drives your misspending. The thing that drove you into a lease you wish you could get out of. Drove you into a house that's more house than you need. Drove you to get things that you're looking back going, well, I don't even know where it is and I still owe money on it. Drove you to credit card debt. Here's the thing that if we can understand, will make a huge difference in our personal finances. I want to talk about discontentment. Discontentment. I came up with a definition. I don't know if this is a good one or not. Discontentment, the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. The dissatisfaction that I have with what I have. The dissatisfaction that you have with what you have and what you don't have. And the word I would like to associate with discontentment is the word awareness. Would you say that one with me? Awareness. Two more times. Awareness. Everybody, awareness. If you fall asleep in the next 30 seconds and there's only one takeaway from this message, if for the rest, I'm telling you, this is a game changer. If you will, for the rest of your life, understand the relationship between your discontentment and awareness, it will open your eyes to something that's been going on inside of you and inside of me and inside of our culture for a long, long time. Awareness is what fuels discontentment. Awareness is what fuels discontentment. You are happy with what you have until you become aware of the fact that there's another one. You are happy with the house you lived in till you visited your neighbors. And you said, another neighborhood, you know? And you said, I didn't know there were ceilings this high to be had. I didn't know there were kitchens that looked that way. I didn't know. And then you went home and you felt like your ceilings were 6 feet high and your crown molding looked pathetic and your kitchen was ridiculous. And what you had been perfectly happy with, you were suddenly discontent with. Why? Because you became aware of what you didn't have. Now, I think in our culture, this is the icon that represents discontentment and awareness. Now, how many of you still have a TV with one of these sticking out of the back? What's wrong with you? Don't you know this is like your grandfather and your father's TV? Do you know how difficult it is to mount one of these over a fireplace? It used to be we were content to look at this part of the TV, right? Now when we go shopping, we look at this part of the TV. How deep is it, right? And as soon as you visited your neighbors or you went to Circuit City or somewhere, you went to buy batteries and you came back and you didn't know, you know, and all of us, and then you went to your friend's house, you know, and they had them mounted everywhere and it was high def. And you went home and you looked at this piece of junk and you thought, man. And then then you started thinking, how can I get one of those? How can I get one of those? Then you're on the website. Then you're at Circuit City. Not anymore. Then you went to Best Buy. And then you went, you know, and all of a sudden it's like now, and that dynamic, this is true. I mean, this is true of shoes, of clothes, of cars, of houses, of appliances, of sinks, of refrigerators, of cameras, of computers, of iPods, of hard drives. I mean, all of us have something that when we know there's a newer one, better one, faster one, it just consumes us. We live in a culture that says, feed the appetite, feed the appetite, feed the appetite. If you feed it, then you'll be fully and finally satisfied. The truth is, you starve an appetite, and that's how you shrink it. Now, With all of that in mind, I want you to turn with me to this fascinating passage of scripture that addresses the issue of contentment. And with all of that as a background, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're jumping in right in the middle of a conversation. Two of the concepts here, this is kind of cool, two of the concepts in these verses you've heard before, and you may not have known that they actually came from the Bible written 2,000 years ago, but here they are. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 6. Here we go. Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment," there's our word, "is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, great gain is in contrast to the way that most of us measure great gain. Great gain is I got rid of all of these and replaced them with flat screens. Great gain is my 401k is so fat, I can live till I'm 120. That's great gain. Great gain is bigger house, bigger car, nicer, better, upgraded, cooler, you know, granite, bigger. Great gain for us is all about stuff. Paul says, I want you to pause for just a minute, and I'd like to redefine that. Great gain in this life is godliness, which means surrendering your life to God and becoming what God wants you to become, doing what God wants you to do. That's godliness. Combined with contentment, that I'm fine with what I have. I'm content. I'm fine with what I have. I like yours. It's cool. It's newer. It's shinier. But I'm content with what I have. Paul says, great gain is more than stuff. Great gain is godliness combined with contentment. Now, here's why that makes sense and can't really argue with this. If great gain and enriching yourself and enriching myself, if great gain is only about stuff, that means when we die, we've gained nothing. If great gain is just about stuff, then when we die and leave it all here, that means we had no gain because we didn't send anything on ahead. We didn't do anything of any real value other than just acquire stuff. And so he explains that in verse 7. And whenever you see a 4 at the beginning of a verse, it means it's going to explain what came before. So he explains this. 4, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. The reason great gain has more to do with your relationship with God and your contentment with what you have is because you're going to leave everything here anyway. Now, we already know that. So he says, I want you to begin rethinking stuff. I want you to begin rethinking the acquisition and the pursuit of stuff. Verse 8, here's a challenge. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But if we have food and clothing, in other words, if we're eating and living indoors, you know what? We will be content with that. Now, when I read that verse, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that, there's something in you and there's something in me that says, nope, we won't. I'm not content just to have enough to eat and something to wear and a place to sleep. I can't really be content with that. There's something in me that's so much about progress and next and better and keep up with and awareness. I don't know that I could ever be content with just enough to eat and something to wear. Now, here's something interesting. In lesson 5 in your workbook, the balance workbook, when we got to that lesson in my community group, I was teaching that night. And as I prepared, I said, before we look into the workbook, I want to ask everybody in our group to answer this question. And here's the question I ask our group. You could do this when you get to lesson 5 in your book. In our group, there's 6 couples. Most of them are about our age, Sandra and I's age, and everybody has teenagers, or one couple has younger, one has college students, so about same stage of life. And I asked this question, and you think about this. I said, before we begin the lesson, I want you to think back. When were you the most content in your life? When did you feel the least amount of pressure to keep up with? When did you have the least amount of pressure to purchase and move up? When as a couple were you the most content? Now, if the acquisition of stuff fulfills us and makes us content, the answer should have been in our group right now, because everybody in our group has more stuff than we've ever had before. But the way they answered the question is the way that you would probably answer the question if you were given time to think about it. Everybody in our group, now we got more stuff, we're all living in bigger houses than when we first got married, better cars than when we first got married, more stuff, you know, got all this stuff. Everybody in our group, including us, said the time when we were the most content, the most, was when we had the least amount of stuff. And one by one, everybody in the group talked about when we first got married, we had this little itty bitty house or this little condo. And, you know, we had one car. And we all said, we didn't even think about bigger, better, more upgrade. It just wasn't a part of our thinking. We had less stuff and more contentment. Paul says, duh. That's the way God made the world to work. And the more you fed that appetite of bigger, better, more, your appetite got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it was never fully and finally satisfied. So Paul says, you know what? I've learned, Paul says, I'm taking it to the extreme. I've learned this to the point that as long as I'm cool with God and I have a clear conscience with God, and as long as I'm doing the best I can to do God's will in my life, if I have that and I got enough food and something to wear, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm way more content than people who have way more stuff. Now that's a pretty profound thought, isn't it? Let's keep going. You gotta read the Bible. It's good. Verse 9. Those who want to get rich, and the little phrase get rich means live richly. That would be all of us. Not our rich, those who want to live richly, drive better, live better, eat better, vacation better, dress better, go to school better. Those of us, he says, those who want to live richly, that is, you know, just more, bigger, better, got to move forward. Those who want to live richly, look at this, fall into temptation and a trap. Now, this isn't it might happen. This is it will happen. Think about this. Those who want to live richly, I want to advance my lifestyle and live richer. He says, eventually, they fall into a trap. Everybody here with a credit card balance you can't pay, you fell into that trap. You wanted to live richer. All those in America who've got a mortgage payment they can't pay, not because of loss of income, but because they just made a bad decision. They wanted to live richly. Hey, nothing wrong with that. But Paul says, when that's the driving motivator in your life as it relates to finances, eventually, you'll step into a trap. Some people are trapped in leases. They hate the car because they hate the lease. But boy, they stepped into the trap because if it's just a couple hundred dollars more a month, they could drive something that's just awesome. And they stepped into that trap because they wanted to live richly. Now, that, you know, one of the things that surprises me, it surprises you, is when you hear the stories. I think we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Hear the stories on the news of people who have millions and millions and millions of dollars filing for bankruptcy? You think, how could anyone waste or go through that much money? It's real easy. Because this is a promise. This isn't a suggestion. This is if your orientation in life is toward more, eventually you step into a trap. He goes on, and middle of verse 9, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, here's his point. I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me. Discontentment is dangerous. Say it with me. Discontentment is dangerous. Discontentment is dangerous. That if we allow this appetite in us that is in all of us to drive us, eventually we step into a trap. It is dangerous. It's dangerous if you're poor, if you're middle class, if you're upper middle class, or you're filthy rich. Eventually there is a trap if our orientation is toward, I've just got to live richly and I've got to live more richly. If that's all there is, he says, eventually you step into a trap. And the thing that fuels that is awareness. And the thing that fuels our awareness is this gnawing sense that I'm dissatisfied with what I have. And then he says something else you've heard before. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When you fall in love with stuff and gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, and I'm gonna do stupid things to get it. He says, you have stepped into the trap. You have set yourself up for evil. That's why marriages fall apart over this kind of stuff. That's why businesses fall apart over this stuff. Some of you have bosses that are making some of the dumbest financial decisions all for the sake of image, all for the sake of the right furniture. I mean, your business is in trouble, and he's got a new car. You know, your business is in trouble. He's decided we're going to move or relocate, and you're thinking, what is up with him or her? I mean, what are they thinking? And they're making terrible financial decisions, but something's driving that. Dissatisfaction with where they are. Dissatisfaction with what people might think. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, look at the extreme. Some people are eager Eager. You ever been eager for something? Eager for a thing? Eager for a buyout? Eager for a trade-in? Some people eager for money or stuff have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know what his point is? You don't get a handle on your discontentment. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It not only will wreck your relationships, it has the potential to wreck your relationship with God. Some of you, you're back in church. You haven't been in church in a long, long time. And when you look back and trace your drift, it had nothing to do with theology. It had nothing to do with philosophy. You just got distracted by life and progress and things. And now you're back. And you realize there wasn't such great gain to be had there. That was predicted of you 2,000 years ago. It is the nature of falling in love with stuff and the acquisition of stuff. Verse 11, here's the big contrast. But you, in other words, it didn't have to be this way. There's another way. And now this is so brilliant. Paul gives us the preeminent insight into how to work your way out of that and to leverage dissatisfaction for your own benefit, to leverage discontentment for your benefit, to work your way out of this, to change your awareness. But you, man of God, what's the word? Come on, what is it?
Flee.
Flee, not flirt with, not be careful. Well, I'm being careful. You don't get in the cage with a lion and say, well, I'm gonna be careful. You don't reach down to pick up a poisonous snake and say, I'll be careful. There are things that being careful isn't the issue. It's flee is the issue. And he says, when it comes to discontentment, when it comes to falling in love with stuff, when it comes to chasing the bigger, better, no matter how much money you have, it is so dangerous. You need to flee. He says, oh man of God, flee from all of this and pursue. See that word pursue? This is the key. He said, I want you to change your direction. I want you to change your pursuit. I want you to become less aware of something and more aware of something else. And pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue endurance and gentleness. In other words, what if you took some of that time you spend drifting down the mall and do something else with it? What if you take that time that you spend surfing the internet for the right thing to see when they're going to come out with and you did something with it? What if instead of drifting through the car lot, you did something else with that time? What if you took your time and said, you know what? Instead of being so dissatisfied with how I live, where I live, and my standard of living, I would like to become more discontent with my lack of knowledge of Scripture, the fact that I don't have intimacy with God, the fact that I've pulled my family out of church for the pursuit of these things. He says, what if you begin to pursue something different? Because in your pursuit of something different, you will become aware of things you haven't been aware of, and that awareness will help you harness your discontentment as it relates to your pursuit of stuff. Verse 18, skipping down for the sake of time. Verse 18, here's the practical application. He says, here's what I'd like you to begin pursuing. Here's what I'd like you to do with some discretionary time and dollars. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Go volunteer somewhere. Stay out of the mall and go volunteer. You know, stay away from those places that just suck up your money and make you discontent. Go do something else with that time. To be generous. In other words, instead of spending it, giving it, you figured out, wow, for $200 more a month, look what I can drive. God says, I got an idea. Now that you figured out it's only $200, why don't you give it? Why don't you go find some people in need and give your $200? Redirect your pursuit. Redirect your passion. Become aware of things you're not aware of. And as your awareness changes, guess what? Your dissatisfaction and your discontentment will change as well. Be generous and willing to share. The problem with buying new things is that we're less likely to share them. Maybe this is just me. I don't mind you borrowing my used and beat up stuff. But when I get something brand new, I don't know, right? He says, I want you to be willing to share. Verse 19, in this way, talking to us, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may, this is awesome, so that they may take hold of life that is, what's that word? Come on, what is it? That is truly life. He says, look, if you just go with the flow of culture, you're going to take hold of something you think is life. You've been told is life. They've sold you as life. It's not life. It's just like grains of sand. And at the end of your life, you have gained nothing because you leave it all behind. You spend all your extra time, all your extra energy, all your extra money pursuing things that over time, they're valueless. He says, but if you will become aware of something different. If you will change your pursuit, if you'll change some habits, this awareness thing can change your sense of discontentment, can redirect what you are discontent about. And you'll come to the place where you realize, you know what? The less I have, the more content I am. The more I give my time and my extra to others, the more content I become with what I have and the less disturbed I am about what I don't have, that they may take hold of life that is truly life. I want to tell you a quick story. I'm just telling you, and I've learned this the hard way like everybody, this is such a powerful principle. Awareness drives our spending. And the only way to get a handle on spending is not to say, I'm not going to spend, that doesn't work. It's to become aware, and this is the thing. When you become more aware of what other people need, you become less driven by what you don't have. When you become more, and I'm not turning this into a giving message, I'm just telling you this. When generosity becomes front and center for you, it impacts every single arena of your finances, all of it. Back before Christmas, we got a call from someone who worked for Barack Obama about me praying at the National Prayer Service. You know, you probably heard about that. And so we were invited, and it was the day after the inauguration, and I was going to be with all these famous clerics on a platform to pray for the president. I have no idea why they invited me. But as soon as I was invited, and as soon as I agreed to go, and I told Sandra, and we talked about it, the next thing we began to worry about was what? What was it? What are we going to wear? That's right. Now, I'm going to get to stand in front of the president of the United States, most powerful man in the free world, and the vice president, and Bill and Hillary, and, you know, the whole group, and the Senate, and the Supreme Court, you know, they're all scattered around. And I'm like, what are we going to wear? Now, for me, the other thing that's kind of funny is in the memo they sent us, they said, you know, they had all these people there, the Muslim and the Hindu and the Catholic and the Greek Orthodox and the Episcopal, they had everybody representing people there. And they sent us this memo that said, dress according to your tradition. And I'm thinking, I don't think they want me praying at the National Cathedral in my blue jeans. So I'm thinking, I'll let them all wear robes and hats, and they had stuff and chains and banners and stuff. And I made a total fool of myself several times because I didn't know any. These are all like big muckety-muck famous clerics. And this one lady, I said, you know, what do you do? She said, I'm the bishop. I said, the bishop of what? I didn't know. She said, the bishop of the Episcopal Church of America. And everybody else is like, you moron. I'm like, I just don't know. Okay. So it's just not my circle. So I went and bought the most conservative suit I could find and a tie, and, you know, it was pretty simple for a guy. Meanwhile, Sandra's like, what do you wear to the National Prayer Service? Now, you know, my wife did not own a dress, not one. Two skirts. One of them we wear to Africa. It has to go down to here because you can't wear pants in the slums of Africa. You have to wear dresses, so she wasn't going to wear that. So literally, now I know this is like the woman thing to say, but she literally did not have anything to wear to this occasion. So she began calling friends, what do you wear, you know? So one day she goes shopping. She started one mall, a different mall, and came home frustrated. We went on the internet. She's got to get a suit and stuff, you know? And it was, I mean, it was a legitimate big deal. What do you wear to something like this? So the next day, she went for a second day of safari shopping, you know, for, got to find the deal. So about a little bit after lunchtime, I knew she was out. I called her up. I said, hey, how's it going? You know, the shopping. She said, great. She said, I found the perfect suit. It's a suit. It fits perfect. Cream color. I look great in it. It fits. It's wonderful. I said, where are you? She said, Neiman Marcus. Now, I went to Neiman Marcus once because, and I'm not again, I mean, if you shop at Neiman Marcus, that's great. It's just not our world. I parked, it was the easiest way to get to the mall. I walked through it because I parked outside. So I don't even know what that is. I just know, uh-oh. And so, but this is a big deal. And if that's, I'm gonna be a good husband. So she said, I just lifted up the sleeve and looked at the price tag. It's $3,000. Now, I want to tell you what went through my mind, but it tells me longer to tell you than how fast it went through my mind, okay? first I thought, you know, how can a skirt and a jacket cost $3,000? Okay, that was quick. Then I thought, you know what? This is a big occasion. If that's what it takes, she'll never wear it again. But if, you know, then I had another thought, and it wasn't take it back after she wore it once. That came later, but at that moment, what I did think was, and this is worse actually, I thought, she could wear it and then we could sell it on eBay and advertise it as this was worn at the National Prayer Service with the president, you know. So all this is flying through my mind. And here's what she said. She said, she just laughed. She said, when I saw that, the only thing I could see were those precious faces of those orphans in Kigali, Rwanda at New Hope Homes. And I thought, what could we do with $3,000? I'm not going to spend $3,000 on a suit. Listen. That's the power of awareness. That's all it is. It's not a lack of appreciation of nice things. It's not a lack of, hey, I need this. It's none of that. It's, you know what? I'm too aware. I'm too aware to spend $3,000 on a suit. I know too much. I know too much of what's going on in the world. And I'm not bragging about our generosity. I'm bragging about our awareness. And you know what? You can be equally aware. But if all you're aware of is what you don't have, it is going to fuel your discontentment. It's going to fuel your spending. It's going to fuel your debt. And it's going to, it's going to fuel your unhappiness because it's an appetite that can never be fully and finally satisfied. That if you walk out of here today and go, it was kind of an interesting sermon. I love that Neiman Marcus thing, and go on with your life. You know what? This culture isn't going to leave you alone. This culture isn't going to back off. And if you're in advertising, I say go for it. And if you work for a credit card company, that's great. All of those are wonderful things. This isn't about blaming culture or blaming an industry. This is our issue. What would you be willing to do to shift your awareness, which will shift the element of discontentment in your life? What would you be willing to do to get free? And would you finally just get so fed up with your own consumerism that you decide to do something differently? Because this is a game changer. This impacts every single element of your financial world. Discontentment is dangerous. You can avoid that trap, not by deciding to avoid the trap, but by shifting your focus to what God is up to in the world and what God wants to do in your life. Because Paul's exactly right. Godliness married to contentment is great gain. Godliness combined with contentment is great gain. It's the only real gain. It is the way to enrich your life. What do you need to become less aware of? What do you need to become more aware of? Answer those two questions. Change that pursuit. Something will happen in your heart.
Thanks so much for listening to Your Move with Andy Stanley. Whether you want to simply track your spending or overhaul your entire budget, we have a site full of free financial tools that can help at yourmove.is/balanced. We believe these tools will help you make better financial decisions and live with fewer regrets. So check out yourmove.is/balanced.